السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدنا علما. اللهم فقهنا في الدين. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. إن شاء الله we will learn آيات 113 to 122 of سورة البقرة today. Let's begin with the word meanings first. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Ayah number 113. And قالت said اليهود the Jews ليست is not النصارى the Christians على upon شيء anything. Wa and qalat said an-nasara the Christians laysat or laysati is not. And please note that the word qalat and laysat both times end in the letter da with two dots on it, and that da is there at the end of both of those words because it applies to the nation that's mentioned right after it every time, either the Yahud or the Nasara. And nations in Arabic are considered female. Okay, so that da makes this word feminine. So instead of laysa, we use the word laysati. So laysati is not al-Yahudu, the Jews, ala, upon, shay'an, shay'in, anything. Wahum, wa, while, hum, they, yatluna. Tilava is the root word here, da, lam, waw, which means to recite. Ya in the beginning makes this word third person, but the una ending tells us that it's they. It doesn't mean he, it means they, it's plural. So yatluna, they recite. Al-kitaba, the book. Kadalika, likewise. Qala said, الَّذِينَ those who la not يَعْلَمُونَ they know. Ilm is the root word here, ayn lam mim, which means to know. The ya in the beginning and the una ending means they, so يَعْلَمُونَ they know. Misla like قَوْلِهِمْ قَوْلِ means saying him theirs. فَاللَّهُ fa. The prefix here means either so or then. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yahkumu. Hakama is the root word here, which means to decide. Ha, gaf, mim. That means to judge or decide. Ya in the beginning means he. So yahkumu, he will decide. Bainahum, baina, between hum, them. Yawma day, al-qiyamati. Qiyam means to stand. So al-qiyamati, the standing before Allah. Fi ma, fi in ma, whatever. Kanu, they were. This is from the word kun, which means to be, and we know this word is plural because it ends in waw sukun and alif. So kanu, they were. Fihi, fi in he it. Yukhtalifun, they differ. Ikhtilaf is the root word here, which means to differ. Ya in the beginning makes it third person and una ending makes it plural. So they differ. Waman, wa, and, man, who. Azlamu. Zulm is the root word here and that means injustice. Azlamu means more unjust. The alif in the beginning just means more. Like we say Allahu Akbar, that Allah is the greatest. We don't just say Allah is Kabir, we say Akbar, because he is the greatest. So this word, azlamu, means the most unjust or more unjust. Mimman. Min means from, and man means who. This is a compound word. So mimman, from who or then who. Mana'a, forbade. This is third person, and it's talking about the past. We know this because there's three fathas in a row on all three letters. Mim, Noon, and Ayn all have fathas on them, so it's singular and third person. So mana'a, he forbade or he stopped. Masajida, from masajid or mosques. Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An, that. Yuskara, zikr is the root word here. Dhal kafra, which means to mention, to remember. Like when we do zikr of Allah, we mention Allah's name. And we know this word here is passive, is in the passive tense, because ya, the first letter, has a dhamma on it, and the third letter, the which is the second last letter, has a fatah on it. So yuskara is mentioned or remembered. Fiha, fi, in, ha, it. Usmuhu, usm comes from the word ism. Ism means name, who, his. So usmuhu, his name, wa, and sa'a, he strove. So sa'a means to try really hard. So wa sa'a, he strove. Fi, in, khurabiha, khurabi, destruction. Ha, it's. Ula'ika, those. Ma, na, kana, it was. This is the same word as we learned above in ganu, but that meant they were, and this is gana, this is singular. So it was lahum, la, for whom, them. An, that. Yadkhulu, they enter. Dakhala is the root word here, and that means to enter. And the ya in the beginning makes this word in third person. So yadkhulu, they enter. And we know this is they, not he, because it has a vowel sukun at the end of yadkhulu. Ha, it, illa, except, khaifin, ones who are fearful. Khauf is the root word here, and that means fear. And khaifin means those who are fearful. Ina ending makes it plural. So those who are fearful, or the ones who are fearful. Lahum, la, for whom, them, fi, in, ad-dunya, the world, the near. Khizyun, a disgrace or humiliation. Wa, and lahum, la, for whom, them, fi, in, al-akhirati, the hereafter. Adabun, a torment or punishment. Azim, great. Wa, and lillahi, li, in the beginning here as a prefix, means for, only for. Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-mashriku, the east. Wa, and al-maghribu, the west. Fa'aynama, fa, means so. Aynama, wherever. Duwallu, you all turn. Walla means to turn. Du in the beginning of this word means you. And this word ending in waw sukun tells us this is plural. So duwallu, all of you turn. Fa, then. Thamma, there. Wajihu, face. Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna, indeed. Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wasi'un, is one who is all-embracing, all-encompassing. Alimun, one always all-knowing, the one that has all the ilm. Baqwalu, and they say. And of course, this is the plural of the word qul, which means to say, and qalu, they said. This is plural because it ends in waw. Ittakhadha, he took. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, waladan, a son or child. Subhanahu, subhana, glory. Who, his. Subhanahu, glory be to him. Bal, rather. Lahu, la, only for. Who, him. Ma, whatever. Fi, in. As-samawati, the heavens or the skies. Wa and al-ardi, the earth. Kullun, all. Lahu, la, only for. Hu, him. Qanitun, are ones who are obedient, devoutly obedient. Qafna, qafnun ta is the root word here, and that means somebody who is devoutly obedient. And una ending just makes it plural. Somebody who's constantly obedient. Bedi'u, originator, creator. So this word means the one who created without any samples, without any examples. He is the one who initiated. So Badi'u, Allah's name, originator. As-samawati, the skies or heavens. Wa and al-ardi, the earth. Wa-iza, wa and iza, when qada, he decreed or he decided, amran, a matter. Fa-innama, fa, so innama, only, or indeed not but. Yaqulu, he says. Lahu, la, to or for who it. And remember, we learned whenever after the word qul or yaqul or yaqulu, we see the word, the prefix la before the next word, it makes more sense to translate it as to instead of for. So fa'innama, so only, yaqulu, he says, la, to, who, it. Kun, be, this is a command. Fayakun, so it becomes. Fa means so. Yakun is from the word kun, which means to be, and ya means it. Third person, fayakun, so it becomes. Wa and qala, said, alladhina, those who. La, na, ya'lamuna, they know. And we know that ilm is the root word here, which means to know. Ya in the beginning makes this word third person, and una ending makes it plural. So ya'lamuna, they know. Lola, why not? Yukallimuna, kaflam mim, kalam means to speak. So yukallimu, he speaks. Na, to us. Excuse me. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Aw, or ta'tina. Ta'ti, it comes. Na, to us. Ayatun, a sign. Kadhalika, likewise. Qala, said. Alladhina, those who. Min, from. Qabli, him. Qabli means before. Him, them. Mithla, like. Qawli, him. Their saying. Qawl means saying. And him means theirs. Tashabahat, resembled. Qulubuhum, qulub means hearts, hum theirs, qad, in fact, bayanna, bayan means to make clear, and na in the end means we, so bayanna, we made clear, al, the, ayati, ayat, or verses, li, for, qawmin, a people, or nation, yuqinun, they believe with certainty. Ya in the beginning and una ending makes it plural. Inna, indeed, we. Arsalna. Arsal means to send. Na, we, ka, you. So arsalna ka, we sent you. Be with al, the. Haqqi, truth. Bashiran, as a bearer of good news. Wa and nadhira, a warner. Wa and la, not. Tus'alu, you will be questioned. Da in the beginning means you, and this is in the passive tense, we know, because the da has a dhamma on it, and the second last letter has a fatha on it. And sa'ala means to ask. So tus'alu, you will be asked on, about, ashabi, companions. Al-Jahim, the blazing fire. Wa and lan, will never. Tardaw, will be pleased. So will please. Anga, from you. An means from or with. Ga, you. Al-Yahudu, the Jews. Wa and la na an-Nasara, the Christians. Hatta, until. Tattabi'a, you follow. Taba'a means to follow. Ta in the beginning means you. So you follow. Millatahum, millata, religion. Or creed, faith, hum, theirs. Qul, say, inna, indeed. Huda, guidance. Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Huwa, it, al-huda, is the guidance. Wa, and, la-in. La, surely, in. If, ittaba'ata, you followed. This comes from the same word, taba'a, which means to follow. And ittaba'a ta. The ta in the end here means you. So ittaba'ata, you followed. Ahwa'ahum, ahwa'a, desires. Hum, theirs. Ba'da, after. Alladhi, tha, ja'aka. Ja'a, it came. Ga, to you. Min, from. Al-ilmi, the knowledge. Ma, na, laka, for you. Min, from, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, min, any, waliyin, any guardian, close friend or protector, wa, and, la, na, or nor, nasir, any helper. And this comes from the root word nasr, which means to help. So nasir, any helper. Alladhina, those who, atayna, at, they means gave, na, we, hum, them. Al-kitaba, the book. Yatlunahu, yatluna, they recite, who, it. Haqqa, as is right. Tilawati, reading or recitation, he, it. Ula'ika, those. Yu'minuna, they believe. Iman is the root word here, which means to believe. Ya in the beginning and una ending makes a third person and plural. So yu'minuna, they believe, be, with, he, it. Wa and man, whoever. Yakfur. Kufr is the root word here, which means disbelief. And ya in the beginning makes a third person and it's singular. Yakfur, he disbelieves. Bihi, be, in, he, it. Fa ula'ika, fa, so, ula'ika, those whom they, or only they, al-khasirun, those who are losers. Khasara is the root word here, which means a loss. And al-khasirun, those who are losers. Una ending makes this word plural. Ya bani, ya, oh, bani, children, Isra'ila, of Israel, or Yaqub al-Islam. Uzkuru, you all remember or mention, and this means to recall. So do dhikr, and this is a command to a bunch of people because it ends in waw sukun and alif. So uzkuru, all of you recall, ni'mati. So ni'ma means favor or blessings. Ya in the end means my. So ni'matiya, my blessings, or my favors or bounties. Allati, which. An'amtu. In'am is the root word here, which means to favor, to bestow. And tu, in the end, means I. So, an'amtu, I bestowed. Alaykum, alay, upon, kum, all of you. Wa, and, anni, indeed, I. Faddaltu. Faddala means to prefer, or favor. So, faddaltu, I preferred, kum, all of you. Ala, upon, or over. Al-ala, mean, the world or the universe. So please note that this is an alimin because that has a different meaning. That means those who know. This is alamin. La. Lam has a fatah on it and this means the world or universe. Alhamdulillah. We're done with the word meanings for this week and now inshallah we'll start the tafsir, the explanation of these ayat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم So the topic continues. We are still learning about the Bani Israel, about what they did before and in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's times. And why are we being told about these people? Why are we learning about these former people? They were the chosen ummah before, the Muslim ummah. Just keep this in mind whenever we learn about them. The ayah where we start learning about them starts with Ya Bani Israel, izkuru ni'mati allati an'amtu alaykum. This same ayah is repeated when their topic ends. In between these two ayat, we are told so many things about these people, about what they did. So we can refrain from doing those same things because they became maghdubi alayhim due to these things, due to these actions. In Surah Al-Fatiha, we pray for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from following the path of the maghdubi alayhim, those who incurred the wrath of Allah. We can only avoid following their ways by learning about them. This is why we are told about them in detail in this longest surah of the Quran, the longest chapter, so we don't make the same mistakes they did. وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ لَيْسَتِ النَّصَارَى عَلَى شَيْءٍ وَقَالَتِ النَّصَارَى لَيْسَتِ الْيَهُودُ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. The Jews say that the Christians are not on the right track, and the Christians say that the Jews are not on the right track. There was so much rivalry between the two groups. In Hadith, we learn that a Christian delegation from Najran went to meet Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Jews who lived there in Medina found out, they showed up too. And they started arguing with the delegates, claiming that the Christians were not on the right path. This ayah was revealed then. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُمْ يَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ. That it's surprising that they say this because they both read the same book. They are from the Bani Israel. The Christians read the Torah because it's basically the same as the Bible. That's where the Bible came from. It's just a newer version. And the Jews didn't read the Bible, but they read the Torah, the older version. وَهُمْ يَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ. Even though they read the same book, they blamed each other for being off track and for being non-believers, that they're not, they believe that the other one was not on the right track. The Jews and Christians were branches of the Bani Israel. First Musa alayhi salam and then Isa alayhi salam. وَرَسُولٌ إِلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. This is from Surah Ali Imran. I've been sent as a messenger towards the Bani Israel. Both messengers were sent to the Bani Israel. People became Jews after the message was sent to them, and the others became Christians later. This ayah applies to us as Muslims today too. Even though we are all Muslims who read the same Quran, one sect calls the other one kafir. Recently, our dear Ustaza came across a fabricated hadith that mentioned the names of two imams. And that hadith, of course, it wasn't true. It was a fabricated hadith. It said that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, one will come after me, one imam who will be right and the other one will be wrong. Na'udhu billah, they tell these lies and they even dare to use Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's name. They think it's so easy to say that another has become a disbeliever if they belong to a certain sect. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُمْ يَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ, that this is not expected from the people of the book. Do we do anything that can make others say the same thing about us? That we read the Quran and yet we do something wrong? The ones with the Quran are expected to have a better level of understanding and act better than other people who don't read the book. كَذَلِكَ قَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ مِثْلَ قَوْلِهِمْ. This is similar to what people who have no knowledge of their holy books say. This means that the ones with ilm and without ilm had become equal. Each group says that they are on the right path and will enter Jannah, even though they both had no proof of this. The ones without ilm were the polytheists of Mecca. They were the ones without knowledge, and the Jews and Christians said the same thing as them. So what was the point of reading the book if the ones who read the book said or did the same thing as the ones who didn't have a book? They said the same ignorant things. Did reading the book benefit them in any way? This is what this means, that ilm, knowledge, is supposed to change a person for the better. And if it doesn't, the ones with and without it are at the same level. They're all ignorant. If we recite the Quran all the time, but it doesn't change our way of thinking, it's as if we have no ilm of it. فَاللَّهُ يَحْكُمُ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فِيمَا كَانُوا فِيهِ يَخْتَلِفُونَ. So they are not told to quarrel with each other further. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that He will judge between them on the Day of Judgment. We should state the truth apart from the falsehood, but even after that, most people do not understand. They usually don't, and they don't change their ways. So Allah says people will find out who was on the right path on the Day of Judgment. Many Muslims today are caught up in innovations in deen. They are involved in bid'at, but they don't want to hear anything against their ways. So Allah will decide between them on the Day of Judgment. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ وَسَعَى فِي خُرَابِهَا. This ayah tells us there are different levels of injustice. The one who does what's mentioned here in this ayah is the most unjust, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who do we think is the most unjust out of people? The one who beats up other people and spreads mischief. But here, we are told that the most unjust out of everyone is the one who stops people from the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَن يُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ. He forbids people to mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name in the masajid. وَسَعَى فِي خُرَابِهَا. And he strives for their destruction. If we apply this to them, there's two different narrations about this. The first says this applies to the Christians. When the Bani Israel had Baitul Maqdis, there was a Zoroastrian king around named Bukht Nasser. The Christians helped him attack and destroy Baitul Maqdis because they were against the Jews. They themselves were people of the book, but they teamed up with him to destroy this place of worship. The second narration tells us this is about the polytheists of Mecca. They stopped the Muslims from visiting the house of Allah when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went for Umrah at Hudaybiyah. They didn't let him or his companions enter, even though this was a place of peace, where people couldn't even hurt their father's murderer if they saw him there. They became so unjust that they prevented people from praying in the house of Allah, and they beat anyone who did zikr of Allah. So those polytheists of Mecca tortured Muslims to the point of forcing them to migrate from Mecca to Medina. What else is included in preventing people from the masajid? Besides not letting them do the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they try to spread mischief. Masajids should be respected because they're places of worship. If anyone does anything to disrespect the masjid, causing corruption there, so people dislike going there, he or she is the most unjust out of people. With أَن يُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ, how are people prevented from doing zikr of Allah in the masjid? Many things. A few of those, when people sit there and they tell stories of others, like their elders, instead of doing the zikr of Allah, Allah is the one who should be mentioned in the masjid. Secondly, coming up with bid'at, innovations in deen. discussing politics during the khutbah, making prayer time shorter. And nobody should stop people from praying there, teaching the Quran there, or doing the zikr of Allah. These are the things that should be done in the masajid. In Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's times, people studied the Quran in Masjid-e-Nabawi. There was a whole university there, basically, called the Sufa University. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had built the masjid, there was an area where Ashab-e-Sufa used to sit, and they lived there. The Ashab-e-Sufa were people who came from near and far to learn about deen. They weren't very well-to-do, so the people of Medina used to bring them food, and sometimes they used to cut wood to earn some money. But they were mostly those who lived in the sun, and they stayed there due to their desire to learn. So the masjid was a place to seek knowledge of the Quran, of hadith, and to do dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are things people must do in the masjid. Quran should be taught and learned. Salah should take place in the masjid. Prayer and zikr of Allah should be done. So mischief in the masjid is to mention other things or people besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, stopping people from going there and not allowing events that people can benefit from. Ruining the masajid is destroying them, breaking them, or telling people to not go to the masjid because it's not safe. Humans must go to the masajid to make sure they don't become desolate places. No amount of decorations can do that. When there's a masjid in a community, it's the duty of the people of that community to ensure that the masjid is not deserted. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had such a strong connection to the masjid that Aisha radiallahu anhu said, he would be busy with household work, but as soon as he heard the azan, he would leave immediately for the masjid. When he returned from a journey, he went to the masjid first, prayed two rakat there, as salah, and then he went home. If they were struck with poverty, fear, stress, he went to the masjid. When he saw a storm approaching, or clouds, or a solar or lunar eclipse happened, he went to the masjid. Even when he was very ill before death, he couldn't go to the masjid, only for 4 or 5 days. And this made him so uneasy that 2 men had to support him to get him to the masjid, and his feet dragged on the ground as they took him there. The next day, he didn't even have that much energy or strength, so he moved the curtain aside to watch. This is how important masajids are. But they are still deserted at times. When we say that the masjid is too far, we should remember that the reward for someone who goes from far is greater. A person is rewarded for every step. Whoever showers on Jummah then gets to the masjid before the khutbah and sits close to the imam to listen quietly, that person gets the reward of fasting for 1 year and standing in prayer for 1 year for every step they take to go to the masjid and to come back home. Subhanallah. And that's a Tirmidhi hadith. We mostly drive there and we still say it's hard. There was a Sahabi who lived far from the masjid, and he took small steps when he walked to the masjid, just to increase the number of steps, to earn more reward. This is how conscious the Sahaba were when it came to earning reward. There's another hadith that tells us, whoever makes wudu at home and goes to the masjid to pray in congregation gets the reward of a hajj. This is an Abu Dawood hadith. Staying or sitting in the masjid and praying in the masjid are very virtuous acts. If someone sits there with wadu after finishing prayer, the angels keep making duas of forgiveness for that person as long as he or she stays there. If a person goes to the masjid to seek knowledge of deen, they get the reward of performing hajj, subhanAllah. When those from the sky look down, they see the masajid as stars that we see when we look up at the sky. due to them being such blessed places. On the Day of Judgment, the men who are always looking forward to going to the masjid will be included in the group of people who will be in the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's throne. For women, of course, this isn't necessary, but we should check to see how long we want to stay in the masjid when we go for Hajj or Umrah. Even there, sometimes we want to rush to go shopping, even though malls are the most maghdub places, the most disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we leave the most beloved of all places to Him, the masajid. Even staying in regular masajid earns a great reward. And imagine the masajid there. 100,000 prayers are the reward of each salah in Masjid al-Haram. And in Masjid al-Nabawi, 1,000 prayers for each salah. We claim that we would always pray at the masjid if we were men, but we prove ourselves wrong when we go for Hajj or Umrah. Nobody stops us then, but we still don't stay in the masjid long, usually rushing to go and shop afterwards. We leave this great chance at earning reward over little things. Everything comes to an end, but the reward will not end. Even if you're not doing anything else, just stay there, just to get the du'as of angels. What else can we ask for? The masajid have a great status, so there's etiquette and rules of the masajid. Remember that zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is done there, so people should not make a mess there. That's causing mischief too. When going to the bathroom, making wudu, people make such a mess sometimes. It's sad to smell food when you enter the masjid in Ramadan and to see garbage left around from suhoor or iftar. Masajid are sacred places that must be kept clean. We'll learn ahead what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to his great prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam. An tahira baytiya, keep my house clean for those who do tawaf, for those who seclude themselves in worship. So it's very important to keep masajid clean. And we have been told to not eat onions or garlic before going to the masjid because that smell causes discomfort to the people who go there to pray and for the angels. The masajid should not smell like food, and we should never leave garbage there thinking that it's the responsibility of management to clean up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ مَا كَانَ لَهُمْ أَن يَدْخُلُوهَا إِلَّا خَائِفِينَ, that it's not suitable for them to enter the masjid without being fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The masajid are the house of Allah, and they should be respected. People should fear doing anything disrespectful in these holy places. Even in Masjid al-Haram, sometimes people make a mess being careless, and they raise their voices arguing. Voices should be lowered in the masajid, and nothing should be sold or bought there. No announcements should be made about anything that is lost. Imagine how sinful are the people who are involved in suicide bombings of masajid. They harm the masajid and people who visit there. Doing anything that causes the masajid to be deserted or spread corruption are great sins. The masajid should be clean and they should smell good so people can focus on prayer and they actually want to go and stay there. Also, the etiquette of entering the masjid is to wear clean clothes that don't smell bad. And women should not wear see-through or tight clothes. We shouldn't dress like that even normally, but especially when going to the masajid, we should remember that we are going to Allah's house to worship Him. So why go there disobeying Him? And some women wear perfume when they go, even though women have been strictly told to not do this in public places. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if a woman goes to the masjid with perfume on, she should go back to bathe in a way that she does after being intimate with her spouse. This means that she should remove her perfume completely. Why do we wear perfume and dress up more than usual to go to the masjid? Men are told to dress up when they go to the masjid, not women. We must be covered properly when we go. The Sahaba, companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to recognize women because they used to be covered in black veils. If we can't cover up properly, then we shouldn't go. A woman becomes sinful if she goes dressed inappropriately, and this causes any of the men to look her way, messing up their concentration on prayer. So for women like that, it's better to just pray at home. If you want to go, you must go to the masjid dressed in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered. And even then, men and women should never be in close contact with each other when they're there. The entrance and exits for men and women should be separate, or at least their paths should be separate so they don't bump into each other or touch due to the crowds. These are places where we should fear doing anything that is not allowed. لَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا خِزْيٌ. Whoever does this for them is disgrace in this world, and in the hereafter is a grievous punishment. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ. And only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the East and the West. This ayah was revealed when the Sahaba, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were traveling one time. It was very dark when they stopped at night, so people couldn't figure out the direction of prayer. They prayed facing whichever way they thought was right and drew a line. In the morning, they discovered that many people had prayed facing the wrong direction. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not order them to repeat the prayer, and this ayah was revealed, that Allah's presence is in the East and the West. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Whichever way you turn to is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For fard prayer, it is a must to face the Qibla to pray. But for nafl prayer, if a person starts while facing the Qibla, then whichever direction their vehicle turns towards is fine. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray nafl on his camel while traveling sometimes. For us, if we're in the car and we start praying nafl prayer facing the Qibla, but the car turns afterwards, inshallah, our prayer will be accepted. It's better to face the Qibla during the nafl prayer too, but if not, your prayer will be accepted, inshallah. For fard prayer, we can use a compass to figure out the direction of the Qibla when at a new place. But if we're unable to, due to any reason, our prayer will be accepted because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is everywhere. A very important point to note here is that there is a sect that misleads people through this ayah, saying that Allah is everywhere, in every particle, in every flower, tree, house, sky, na'udhu billah, that he's physically everywhere. This is wrong, and it's kufr, disbelief. They claim that this ayah states that Allah is wherever you turn towards. This isn't what this ayah means, and that's why it's so important to understand the hadith properly. So people don't interpret ayah to mean whatever they want. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on his throne, but according to his knowledge, his power, and his characteristics, he surrounds everything. Inna Allah wasi'un 'aleem. Indeed, he is vast. This is one of his characteristics, that he encompasses everything. And the second one mentioned here, the second characteristic, he is 'aleem. He is the all-knowing. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. And they claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a son or children. نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. The Jews said that Uzair alayhi salam was the son of Allah, and the Christians said that Isa alayhi salam was the son of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that even though he is wasi'un alim, they assert that he has taken a child. The Meccan polytheists dared to say that the angels were his daughters. He replied by saying, Subhanahu, he is free of all these defects. He does not need children. وَلَّهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Rather, only for him is everything. He is the owner of all that exists in the heavens and the earth. So that is everything. and they are all obedient to him. If he is the owner of something, that object does not become his son or daughter. They are his creation. He created them. They're not his children. In Surah Maryam, ayah number 92, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is such an inappropriate thing for them to say, that the earth gets close to being split apart, the mountains bursting, and the sky is almost falling. And at times we say that the disbelievers do such good things. So what if they're non-believers? Na'udhu billah, do we forget about the shirk they commit? The biggest sin? Imagine if someone is told that his wife is also the wife of somebody else, that she's also somebody else's wife. How would that person hate hearing that? Imagine people attributing children to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is extremely disrespectful to him. Hadith Qudsi. This is a hadith of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his statement. He says, Ibn Adam, which means the son of Adam alayhi salam, denies my existence, even though it's not suitable for him. He curses me when he has no right to. He says, I have children, even though I'm free of all defects. I have no children or wife. To deny him is to question how we will be resurrected after death. Basically saying that he is not able to do this. And to curse him means to associate kids with him. Subhanahu, he is above all this. He doesn't need children like we do to carry on our name or depend on when we're old or weak. Allah is free of all these weaknesses like old age or death. So how can we say that he has kids? There's a beautiful Bukhari and Muslim hadith about this. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, nobody is more patient with harmful words he hears than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They ascribe children to him, yet he gives them wellness and provision. Subhanallah. Think about how we treat someone who says something bad about us. We don't ever want to speak to them again, and we try to seek revenge by saying or doing things to them too sometimes. Whenever this happens, think that our Master is so patient. He sees, he hears, and watches people prostrating before idols when he provides them with everything. He gives them water to drink, but they go to other people to make du'as and stand in obedience to others, like in a state of worship. He knows when they do all this, but he still gives them so many blessings. Shirk is the greatest sin of all, and it's like cursing Allah. When they do this, the sky doesn't fall on these people, and the earth doesn't tear apart. But he can wipe them out just by saying, Kun. He doesn't. He has the ability to seize people right away, but he doesn't. Surely there is nobody more patient than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, you are so complete and you are worthy of being praised. Subhanallah. Imagine how small and weak we are, yet we are so ignorant, thinking how dare someone say something bad about me. When we hear that someone said something about us, in a negative way, remember this hadith and think, oh Allah, how patient you are when you have all the ability, and how patient should I be when I'm so weak anyway? Badi'u as-samawati wal-ard. He is the originator of the heavens and the earth. There was no sample to follow to make the skies and the earth. He is the initiator. He brought things to existence the first time. وَإِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. He is so powerful that when he decrees something, he says be and it becomes. So why would he need support from kids? Does he need kids to support him? He is the one who created the angels, the souls, just by saying كُنْ. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ لَوْ لَا يُكَلِّمُونَ اللَّهُ أَوْ تَأْتِينَ آيَةً. This is about the mushriks of Mecca, the polytheists of Mecca. The لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, meaning they don't know, applies to them because they had no book, so they had no knowledge. This tells us that anyone who doesn't have knowledge of the book doesn't know anything, according to Allah. The Meccan polytheists thought they were so knowledgeable because of their worldly education and poetry, which was the great knowledge of those times, like sciences today. But until people get the ilm, the knowledge of the book, they are ignorant. Only those who have knowledge of the book are those with ilm. Those muttons called others ajami. But according to Allah, they had no ilm. They asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why doesn't Allah speak to us directly when He speaks to you? He should tell us that you're His true messenger, and then we would believe. Oh, ta'tina ayah, or bring us a sign, like Isa alayhi salam was sent with signs. كَذَٰلِكَ قَالَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِثْلَ قَبْلِهِمْ. Allah says that this is what the former people demanded too. They asked their messengers for signs or to see Allah face to face. Remember we just studied this? تَشَابَهَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Their hearts resemble each other. How? They have the same mentality. Even though they were people from different times, we claim to be advanced from the 21st century and call them the olden times people. But even today, there's people who say the same things they did. Their hearts are like the defiantly disobedient people and the disbelievers out of those from the past. So it all depends on the condition of the heart, and that's what we need to work on to avoid being like them. قَدْ بَيَّنَّ الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْكِنُونَ. Surely, we have certainly sent ayat for لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْكِنُونَ, those whose faith is firm. They believe with certainty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you ask for signs, but we sent them already. What type of ayat? The miracles Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received were not like those of Musa alayhi salam or Isa alayhi salam, when they brought back the dead to life, or the staff becoming a snake, or the white hand. Why was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam not able to show signs like that? Because those miracles would have come to an end when he passed away. He was given the greatest miracle in the form of the Quran. And that miracle will last till the day of judgment, because his prophethood will last till the end of time. Nobody can claim that anything from the Quran is wrong. People have figured out some things from it today, and others, they still haven't understood. But we know it is all the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't speak to each person to state the truth, and no other signs will be shown after this great sign. The Quran is enough. But for who? Those who believe with certainty. If a person doesn't believe, he or she won't see any signs in these ayat. Whoever believes these ayat with certainty will recognize these signs. Each ayah is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a miracle. Inna arsalnaka bilhaqqi bashiran wa nadhira. O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we sent you with the truth as the bearer of glad tidings and a warner. This ayah was sent because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam really wanted them to believe. And he was really sad to hear them say such bad things instead. Haqq here can mean the Quran or Islam, that you've been sent with it to convey the message to people. Whoever believes and does good deeds, give them good news. And the ones who don't believe, just warn them. This is all you need to do. وَلَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَصْحَابِ الْجَحِيمِ. You won't be questioned about why they didn't believe or ended up in Jahannam. You won't be held accountable for their actions. The messengers were not meant to force people to believe. A lot of people falsely believe that Islam spread by the sword, when in fact, it spread by the message of love. The Quran tells us, La ikraha fi deen. There is no forcing in deen. And even our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ordered to just give good news or warn. Nothing besides that. Nobody could be forced to accept Islam. It's not your responsibility if they go to Jahannam. So a person who calls people to deen must understand that they only have to convey the message. They just have to state the truth. Only this is your responsibility, nothing more than that. Your task is not to try to figure out what people are doing in their personal lives, to spy on them, or to force them to practice. Once you tell them, you've done your part. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us a truth here, that the Jews and Christians will never be satisfied with you. Until you follow their faith, then only they'll be happy with you. Many Muslims nowadays try to assimilate them, to blend in with them, just to please them. They will not be happy with you until you follow their ways, with what you wear or what you eat or whatever you do. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was told this because he wanted them to accept Islam. But Allah says that they won't be pleased with you and accept Islam because they are jealous of you. They'll only be happy if they can turn you away from your deen. So stop stressing over them. For us, we usually don't care to spread deen or spread Islam to them, but we want them to just accept us somehow so we can blend in just to please them, so they don't look at us in a weird way or mistreat us. They'll only be good to us if we leave our ways. So why should we ever want to do that? Qul inna hudallahi huwal huda. Remember, the only guidance is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those people aren't on the right path. In Surah Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, whoever comes with another deen besides Islam, it will not be accepted from them, and they'll be as the losers in the hereafter. Whoever follows their way of thinking is not on the right path. After Islam has been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no other deen is acceptable. وَلَئِنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ And surely, if you follow their desires, بَعْدَ الَّذِي جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ After ilm has come to you, مَا لَكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ You won't have any helpers or friends to save you from Allah. So even though the ayah says, O Nabi, or O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you follow their desires after knowledge has come to you, this is actually a stern warning for us, not for him, because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't have followed their ways or desires anyway. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how serious this is by addressing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we can imagine how much worse it would be for us to do the same thing. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the beloved prophet, but even he is told that he wouldn't have anyone to save him from Allah if he did this. Should we act like them then, just to be accepted by them? Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us later in the Quran, do you go to them for respect? فَإِنَّ الْإِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا Then all the respect is for Allah. He is the one who gives respect. We can't hope for respect from them. We can't expect it from there. Sometimes people try to be like disbelievers because they think they'd be safe that way. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you won't have any friends or helpers besides Him. If you are going through a problem, even in this world of the near dunya, and you want someone to help you, nobody will be able to save you. So who should be our wali, our protector, guardian, our best friend? And whose orders should we follow? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course. If you want to follow their ways, even after knowledge has come to you, the knowledge of the Quran, the Sunnah, it's even worse to prefer and choose to follow the ways of the disbelievers. It's scary. Imagine if Allah leaves someone. Would that person have anywhere or anyone to turn to? Take the example of a child who is told by his parents that they're leaving him or her. They put that child out of the house and say that they're not connected to him or her in any way. How would that child feel? Now imagine a slave of Allah who knows him, knows that Allah is saying that he cuts off his connection to a person who follows the path of the disbelievers. He turns his face away from that person, and that person won't have any savior or helper against him then. Why make Allah angry over people who want us to follow their desires? And if we are to follow their ways and want to live like them, and the ways told by Allah and His Messenger seem outdated to us, who are we thinking like? If following the Sunnah seems like bad manners, astaghfirullah, and the ways of others seem more appropriate and modern, are we not acting like the non-believers? Doesn't that prove that we are impressed by them instead of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And when we are impressed by others, it shows in our actions. الَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابَ يَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ. Those who were given the book recite it like it should be recited. How should it be recited? It's important to learn this because right after this, we are told that these people are the ones who believe in it. Those who were given the book and they recite it as it should be recited are the ones who believe in it. The ones who don't do haqqa tilawati don't believe in it, even if they claim that they do. What is haqqa tilawati? Tilawa means to follow, to recite, to read, and to follow. And this is what it consists of, all three things. The first is reading it properly. Secondly, following its meaning, understanding it. Thirdly, doing what it orders us to do. Meaning, whatever we're reading should be recited properly. Next, we should take out time to understand it and then follow what we learn from it. That's when haqqa tilawati is done, that it's recited the way it should be. Otherwise, we're just reading. There are people who don't even know how to read it properly. They make so many mistakes and they don't care to fix them. They don't care to get help in reading to fix their recitation. Others have learned to read properly, but they don't understand the meanings. They have just been reading it over and over. And some have memorized the meanings, but they don't care about following what they learn. They're like those who la ya'lamun, as if they don't even know. They don't apply what they learn in their lives. You can't even tell that they've read the Quran. Whoever does these three things has fulfilled the rites of tilawa. So we should think, we all claim to believe in this book, but do we read it as it ought to be read? Or are we just saying that we believe in it and feel satisfied just by saying that? If we actually try to figure out how many people today from the Muslim Ummah do really fulfill the rites of recitation of the book, there won't be many. It doesn't matter how much they praise the book, saying the Quran is the best book, it's a miracle. Their actions show that they don't give it so much importance. These days, people go to school for 16 years or 12 years at least, but never are they taught to understand even one juz of the Quran. We have no knowledge of it, even though we say great things about it. We say things like the Quran is the word of Allah and it has never been changed. But after that, we don't pay much attention to it. وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. Whoever disbelieves in it will be at a loss. Where? When will that person be at a loss? That's not mentioned, because their loss will be in this dunya, the near, and the hereafter, on the Day of Judgment. They will face the greatest loss. This Quran will be given a face, and it will stand and either testify on behalf of people or against them, saying so-and-so threw me behind his back, if they didn't give it importance. If someone followed it, like an imam, a guide, it will testify as a witness in that person's favor. Imagine this Quran, the word of Allah, interceding for us before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if we throw it aside, it'll speak against us. Everything in this world besides Allah is His creation. The only thing that is His word and not His creation is the Quran. All of creation will perish, but His words will remain. When this word will speak, and if it testifies against someone, can that person be saved? And we say we are those with Iman, But do we think about reciting the Quran as it should be recited? This ayah tells us clearly that only those who recite it as it ought to be are the believers. Ya bani Israel, ezkuru ni'mati allati an'amtu alaykum. Here the whole portion about the Bani Israel is coming to an end. It started with ayah number 45, and in these ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us all the things they did, saying, O Muslim Ummah, make sure you don't do this. Again, they're told to recall the blessings that had been bestowed on them. How should a person be after receiving blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Not just the Bani Israel, but we have forgotten about all the blessings we've been given to. It's important to remember these blessings in order to be grateful. For homework this week, keep a record of how many times you mention the blessings you have been given and the number of times you complain about things. Note this down for each day separately. This is homework. Even if you try to be careful to not be ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just because it's homework this week, you will know anyway when it comes to mind and you almost say something ungrateful, almost complaining, but then you stop yourself from saying it in the end. Write it down anyway, because if it had not been a part of this homework, you would have said it, right? So complaining about things like it's too hot, or saying that something would have been better another way, or why did something happen one way and not another, and how I didn't get something I wanted, these are all things ungrateful people talk about. So we should make a list of all the things we say out of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we mention and count our blessings, and other things we say to complain about things we've been given because we don't think it's enough. Instead of showing gratitude for what Allah has given me, bowing before Him and praising Him, I have started complaining that it would have been better another way. Be thankful for what we have. We have countless blessings, but we are still so ungrateful. So do know how many times we say ungrateful things, whether it's about food or when we go somewhere, about clothes or things about kids. Why do we always feel bad about what didn't happen instead of being happy with everything we do have? When will we be thankful for all those things that we have? Never, because we didn't get it exactly like we wanted it. So this ayah doesn't just apply to the Bani Israel, and since we have learned it before, this time let's learn it from a different angle. Count the blessings we've been given. Tell your kids, your families, remember and mention over and over all the blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us. We shouldn't just say the things as like a part of a list, we should really mean it. And the humble people are those who are grateful for the blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon them. Those who are arrogant are never grateful. The humble ones say, Oh Allah, I didn't deserve this, but you gave it to me. What do we say? Even when we look at our clothes, we point out the faults, thinking it needs something else to be better. But if we realize that we didn't even deserve this, but Allah gave it to me, we can't complain. When we say something should have been another way that it actually isn't, this means we're not being humble. We think that we deserve the best because we're so great. These little things show how arrogant someone is. Say, Oh Allah, thanks to you for granting me this. Be grateful. Even kids know how to show gratitude better than us. They get excited and thank us over the smallest things. They get excited over the little things a teacher gives them in a goodie bag, like a pencil. That is gratitude. Be like that little kid before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thank Him. Instead of being happy, we are always grieving over what we didn't get. We say, yeah, I got this, but not that. Allahu Akbar. May Allah forgive us for our attitude. Ameen. And then we remember that we should have been grateful when blessings are taken away from us. But then it's too late. So So are we waiting for blessings to be taken away from us to become grateful? نِعْمَتِي يَلَّتِي أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Remember my blessings on you. What blessings were they given? They were the role models, the leaders, the imams. أَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. And I preferred you over all the people of the world. The things they were given, nobody got. How? They had kingship in them. Dawood alayhi salam and Sulaiman alayhi salam had kingship that was never given to anybody else, especially the type of kingship that Sulaiman alayhi salam had. There were kings and prophets sent among them, and they were given things that nobody else was given. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته